Good morning. So I want you to think this morning of one of the times in your life that you have felt the most pure joy. Joy that isn't tainted by anything else. Sometimes our joy can be pretty selfish at times, or pretty greedy at times. But when have you had joy that is pure, that is just that kind of joy that that rises above everything else? At that moment, that's all you have. That's the only feeling you have. I can think of different times in my life. Any time I'm able to lead someone to Christ, there's a pure, pure joy about that. Being back there in the baptismal, there's pure joy there. I can remember my wedding day when I first saw my wife walk out. There was pure joy there. Any of you who have children, that would probably have to be top of the list, that first time you hold your little baby, right? There's just an innocence, there's a purity there, and there's a kind of joy that you can't really explain. And it doesn't, that joy doesn't depreciate with children down the road. Maybe it does with number 6 or number 7, I don't know. But with 5, I know it's the same every single time. It's pure, it's beautiful. Now, if the birth of my child can bring that much joy, if I can see the incredible beauty that brings pure joy in that, how much more the birth of our Savior, which we celebrate this time of year, how much more joy should we experience in the fact that that beautiful, innocent baby child came not only here with us, but for us? And so today, we're going to be talking about joy. If you remember last Sunday, we talked about preparing for the birth of Christ, and it was kind of a Sunday about confession and repentance and mourning our sin. But now that we've done that, we're ready for the joy part, and that's what we're going to talk about today. The title of the message today is Finding Joy in the Birth of Jesus Christ. And to talk about that, we're going to be in Luke chapter 2 today. We're going to be in a very familiar story. But hopefully we'll have a new perspective or maybe gain some new insight from this story today. Luke chapter 2. And we're going to read verses 8 through 20. Now I realized as I read through this that we are so familiar with this story. I grew up with a little bit different translation than what I read on Sunday mornings. And I realize that I'm so familiar with this story that I've had trouble reading it in this translation because you know parts of it, right? You have it memorized, the story of the angels coming to the shepherds and announcing the birth of the Savior. So Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 20. It says, "In the same region, shepherds were staying out in the fields and keeping watch at night over their flock. Then an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, 'Don't be afraid, for look, I proclaim to you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the city of David, a Savior was born for you, who is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped tightly in cloth and lying in a manger.' Suddenly there was a multitude of the heavenly host with the angel praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest heaven and peace on earth to people he favors.' When the angels had left them and returned to heaven, the shepherds said to one another, 'Let's go straight to Bethlehem and see what has happened, which the Lord has made known to us.' They hurried off and found both Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. After seeing them, they reported the message they were told about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary was treasuring up all these things in her heart and meditating on them. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had seen and heard, which were just as they had been told." Let's pray. Father, as we come today to this familiar story, I ask, as always, that you would open up your word to us, but maybe in a special way today or a slightly different way today where we've heard a story before and we know the story. But Lord, I just ask that you would give us new insight and not just a better understanding, but you would give us a truth that we can then take into our own hearts and our own lives, that even in a familiar story, we could still go from this place changed and closer to you. So bless us with your presence today and speak to us as we look into your word. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The shepherds in this passage take an incredible journey. They go from verse 9, where they are terrified, to verse 20, where they are praising and celebrating with great joy what God has done. And so this great journey from being terrified to praising and glorifying God. And so what I want to do today is, as we look at this passage, I want to walk through that journey with them. I want to see how they moved from verse 9 to verse 20 and what changed and what God did in their heart through that. So here's the path that we're going to take. The first thing we're going to talk about is reverence in God's presence, that opening passage of them being terrified in the presence of the angel, in the presence of God. The second thing is awe in God's word. God had a specific word to speak to them, and they stand in awe of that incredible fact. The third thing is obedience in God's mission. Not only does he have a word for them, but that word that he has for the shepherds is a mission, is a purpose for them, a sending out for his purpose. And then the last thing is joy in God's salvation. Once they've seen this, once they've experienced it, once they understand what it is that God is doing, they leave that place with great joy and celebration. And as we've done each week during our Advent series, I want us not only to look back at the joy of Christ's coming, but I want us to look forward with joy to his second coming, to the second advent when Christ comes again. So let's look at this passage. The first two verses, Luke chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, tell us, in the same region, shepherds were staying out in the fields and keeping watch at night over their flock. Then an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. We're so familiar with this Christmas story, we don't realize who it is that stands in the presence of God. Any nativity set, any scene that you have, has the shepherds standing there, right? We know that the shepherds came. I don't know how many nativity sets we have at our house. We have one that you push the star and it plays songs. We have one that the kids have played with since they were little. Every one of them has a shepherd. They always have a shepherd. And so we know this story. We know that this happened with the shepherds. But maybe you forget, or maybe you've never learned really who shepherds are in this time, in this place, and in this culture. In this society, shepherds were lower than blue-collar workers. They were not a respected person in their society. They lived out in the fields. They slept in the fields with sheep, and a time before, you know, showers and things like that. They weren't especially clean. They didn't smell especially good. They smelled like sheep, probably. And so that was who they were. That's where they lived. Now, a big part of that, though, is the fact that because of the nature of their work, they spent most of their lives ceremonially unclean. If you read the Old Testament, there were certain rituals you had to go through in order to be clean, ceremonially clean, in order to go into the temple, into the presence of God. And they never got to do that because of the nature of their work. They very seldom, if ever, got to go into the temple and experience the worship and the presence of God that the people of Israel got to experience. And so that's who these shepherds are. So when they realize that they're in the presence of Almighty God, they are terrified. They know that they're not supposed to be there. They don't belong there. They're in the presence of God. Now, holy fear is the only proper response to standing in the presence of God. We know as the story goes on, and we're going to look at how that fear then changes. But when you enter the presence of most holy God, holy fear is the only proper response to that. We look forward to the day that Jesus comes again. We need to look at our own situation the same way the shepherds have. They stood in the presence of God as unclean people, and so do we. We're in the same boat. When we stand in the presence of God, it is not a place that we deserve. It is not a place that we earn. It is not a place that we should be in the presence of God. But today, we experience something even more intense, even greater than that. Because as followers of Jesus Christ, as those who have been saved by this Messiah that we've been talking about, we not only stand oftentimes in the presence of God, but we have the very presence of God dwelling inside of us. I want you to look in your Bible at the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Excuse me. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20 tell us, Don't you know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought at a price, so glorify God with your body. Now think about that for a minute. When is the last time that you stood in holy fear of the fact that the presence of God lives in you? How often have you walked around in your daily life in awe of the presence of God within you? Think about the times you've been disobedient to Him. Think about the times that you've lived contrary to God's plan for you. You're not hiding from Him. He's not turned the other way and not looking. The very presence of God lives in you. And without the rest of this story, that's a terrifying fact. Reverence in the presence of God. So once they've experienced that, then the shepherds now stand in awe of the word that comes from God. They stand in His presence, and now God speaks in verses 10 through 14. But the angel said to them, "Don't be afraid, for look, I proclaim to you good news of great joy that will be for all people. Today in the city of David, a Savior was born for you, who is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find the baby wrapped tightly in cloth and lying in a manger." Suddenly there was a multitude of the heavenly host with the angel praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven and peace on earth to people He favors." How does the word of God appear in this passage? Actually, two different ways. First of all, it's given by the angels. The angels are messengers. They're speaking God's word. And in the Bible, I don't know if you realize this, but in the Bible, if you ever read through your Bible, the appearance of an angel is incredibly rare. We know a lot about angels. We celebrate angels. We could probably point out several stories where angels appear, but those are the exception. Stories of angels appearing to men is incredibly rare in Scripture. And then a multitude, not like half a dozen, a multitude of the heavenly hosts singing and praising God in the presence of these shepherds. There's nothing like that in Scripture. Noah, Moses, Elijah, David, none of them experienced anything like this. God has spoken in this incredible way to these shepherds, these lowly shepherds. So once God speaks, let's look at what His message is. What is the Word of God? The Word of God in this passage starts out great. It's wonderful. The angels say, the men are terrified, and they say, "Don't be afraid. We haven't come for judgment. We've come with good news. We've come with news of salvation. We've come to tell you that the Messiah that the whole nation has been waiting for has just been born. He's here now. The Messiah has come." And then things get really weird. Because the angel says, "And you will find Him wrapped in a cloth and lying in a manger." Now, we love the beautiful picture of Jesus in a manger, don't we? We've gotten so used to that. That's a feeding trough for animals. It's not a crib. It's not just a poor person's crib. It's a feeding trough for animals. Now you can imagine the shepherds as they're terrified. And then the angel's saying, "Don't be afraid. We have great news. The Messiah has been born." They're like, "That's incredible. You'll know it's Him because He'll be in a manger." And they go, "What?" That would be like you coming over to my house and saying, "Hey, Shane, where's your new baby boy?" And I say, "Well, I keep him in the dog dish over there. If you want to find him, that's where he is." This would have been really confusing to the angels. I mean, to the shepherds. This message from the angels would have been really confusing to them. It's a strange word from God. They had this incredible word from God. But it's strange to them. It's confusing. They only have a little piece of it. In fact, it probably doesn't make much sense at this point, this word that they've received from God. But they stand in awe that God has chosen to speak to them. So as we look forward to the second coming of Christ, what do we have? The truth is we have the complete word of God, right? The reason we have these nativity sets, the reason we celebrate Easter is because we have the whole word of God. Not this little glimpse that's really confusing. We should stand in awe of the fact that God has revealed His entire word to us, lowly, undeserving people. If you look in your Bible to the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, It says, this is why we constantly thank God. Because when you received the word of God that you heard from us, you welcomed it not as a human message, but as it truly is, the word of God, which also works effectively in you who believe. We should stand in awe of the fact that God has chosen to reveal anything to us, let alone the complete work of salvation through Jesus Christ, from the day he was born to his death on the cross, to his resurrection, to the fact that he's coming again for all those who belong to him. Do you stand in awe of the fact that you have that in a book right in front of you in the pew? Us lowly people, God has chosen to speak to us. We should stand in awe of that. Next, I want to look at the shepherd's obedience to the mission. God comes and he speaks to them, and he gives them a mission. He has a purpose for them and something he wants them to do. In verses 15 through 17, it says, when the angels had left them and returned to heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let's go straight to Bethlehem and see what has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. They hurried off and found both Mary and Joseph and the baby who were lying in the manger. After seeing them, they reported the message they were told about this child. I often wonder, why do you think God told shepherds the story? Because there was great scholars of Scripture, and you know, God could have showed up and shared this message with them, and they would have known the whole Scriptures and everything that was leading the Messiah and the prophecy that had been fulfilled. Or why didn't he show up to, you know, this great, wonderful, righteous people? Why didn't he show up to one of his prophets and share this message with them? Why shepherds? I think part of the reason that he chose shepherds is because he knew they wouldn't sit around and mull over the theology of the situation. He knew they wouldn't try to somehow use it for their advantage, that I have information that no one else has. He knew that the shepherds would be so terrified, in awe, amazed that God would choose to speak to them, but that they couldn't help go share the message that he had given them. He had done this amazing thing for them. And if they had kept it a secret, no one would have known this incredible news. The reason all the people knew is because the shepherds told them. Not because angels appeared to everybody, but the shepherds told the story. That's why everybody knew. God had a mission for them. And verse 10 tells us that it was good news for who? All people. Everybody. Not just for shepherds, not just for Israelites. For everybody. This is good news for everybody. And they were obedient in carrying out that mission. Now, what does that mean for us today as we look forward to Christ coming? As we've already said, the shepherds only get to tell the beginning of the story. They only got to go to the people and say, a Messiah has been born. We don't know what he's going to do now. They haven't seen any miracles. They don't even know what he's going to look like when he grows up. They just know he's been born, and they were so excited to share that. We have the rest of the story of Jesus Christ. How obedient are we on that mission? It's not good enough to simply know or read the facts in this book. Our job is to tell them, is to share the incredible story. And since this is good news for all people, we are continuing, we are the heirs to the message that the shepherds sent out. We are continuing that story. We are continuing their mission. Matthew 28, 19 and 20, Jesus begins by saying, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. And because that is true, Jesus says, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. How many nations? All of them. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And surely, don't ever doubt this, I am with you always to the very end of the age. We are called to continue sharing the good news that the shepherds started. And we're called to do this for how long? Until Jesus comes again. Until Jesus comes again. And it's amazing, the same as the story with the shepherds. How are people going to hear? Does God go around with angels appearing to everybody to tell them the good news? How are they going to hear? Us. That's our job. That's our mission. The last thing in the story that we see is joy in God's salvation. The end of the story, verses 18 through 20. It says, all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary was treasuring up all these things in her heart and meditating on them. The shepherds returned glorifying and praising God for all the things they had seen and heard, which were just as they had been told. Here's where the joy comes into the story. This is what we've been looking forward to the whole time. And it expresses itself in different ways in this passage. I love that. The people who heard the story were amazed, almost incomprehensible. And then how does Mary's joy play out in the story? It's a peaceful joy, isn't it? It's a quiet joy. And I love that she treasures these things in her heart, but then she also meditates on those things. Have you ever had something so incredibly joyful in your life that as you think about it, I mean, you have to meditate on it because it's so overwhelming. Have you ever been in that place? That this is so joyfully overwhelming that all I can do is just sit here and think about it, how incomprehensible it is. And then we have the shepherds who did what? They went away singing and dancing, glorifying and praising God, so excited about what God was doing. Now, where did this joy come from? Hear this very clearly. If you get nothing else today, get this. The shepherds were in the presence of God. They received a word from God, and they were obedient to that word. And then they had joy. That's where the joy comes in the story. They stood before God. God spoke to them. They were obedient to his word, and it resulted in joy. Just as they had been told, God was faithful to his word. God gave them a mission. They went on the mission, and everything was exactly as God said it was going to be, and they went away rejoicing. God is faithful. So how do we find joy as we look forward to the second coming of Christ? The shepherds were overjoyed because they got to be a part of the announcement of the dawning of God's salvation. Again, what do we get to announce? The completion of God's salvation for all mankind. That's our message. That's what we get to go and tell everyone. We have stood in the presence of God. God has spoken to us and given us his word. When we are obedient to that word, when we go on that mission, there is joy inexpressible. That was the very first thing that I told you today when we talked about an experience of joy. Anytime I have sat down and prayed with someone who is accepting the sacrifice of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of their sins, I don't know how many times we've had that moment, and then you know what comes after that? Treasuring up all these things in our hearts and meditating on them. It's incredible, the transition that just happened there from death to life. That's where the joy comes from. That's where the joy comes from. I can think of no greater source of joy than being the heralds of God's salvation through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. I hope as we walk away today, that we walk away with that kind of joy. Each and every one of us walks away with that kind of joy. So with all this being said, what difference does it make for us? I always try to give you, what do you do today? When you leave the room, what do you do? What does this look like for us? First of all, we can live with power and bravery in this world because we have the most powerful, fearful thing in all the universe living inside of us, don't we? If God is with us, who can be against us? It's Romans 8:31, Psalm 27:1 says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? Whom shall I fear?" We can live brave in a difficult, scary world, in a fallen world. We can be brave. We can live with power because we live daily, moment by moment, in the presence of God. Second, we can be bold as we walk through this world because we have the authority of God's word. God has spoken to us. He has spoken to us and he's told us what to do. So as we go about that in our life, we can be brave. We can be bold because we have the authority of the word of God. When I come on Sunday mornings and speak, I only speak from the basis of the word of God. My opinion has gotten me in trouble many times in life. The one thing that I can be 100% sure of is the word of God. God's word is never wrong. God's word is never ill-timed. God's word is never out of sync with what we need here and now, in this time, in this place. It's the only thing I can be 100% sure of. The word of the Lord is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. Hebrews 4:12. Third, we've been given an incredible legacy, an eternal mission. Be obedient. Do it. Do you know something we miss so often? Do you know that it doesn't take any special education, any special gift, any special skill, any special wealth or power or position to be obedient to God? You know what it takes to be obedient to God? Obedience. That's it. It's the only thing you need, is just to be obedient. Doesn't matter who you are, where you are. Doesn't matter if you're a shepherd or a king. All it takes is to be obedient to God. And finally, we have news of the Savior. Be joyful. Be excited about that. We have the greatest news ever. Have you ever had a chance to give somebody good news? It's so much fun, isn't it? I love being the person that gives good news. We have the best news in all the world. We should be excited about that. So I want to share a couple last verses with you. Come from the book of John. First is John chapter 15. In John chapter 15, verse 11, we can have joy in Christ's first coming. These are the words of Jesus. And he says, I have told you these things so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete. With everything we've heard and we know about the first coming of Jesus, we can have joy because of what we've been told. And then right across the page, in John chapter 16, verse 22, so you also have sorrow now, but I will see you again. Your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you. No one will take your joy from you. There will no longer be joy killers. That is all going to be over. So we can look forward with joy to that day when there's no more hurts, there's no more pain, there's no more sorrow. That's the day we look forward to.